Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 today. Before we get started, I want to ask you a question. How do you know that what you're doing has gained God's approval? How do you know if what you're doing has gained God's approval? You know, we kind of live in an approval culture, don't we? Right? Like, I mean, if you just look at work, work is very performance-based. We actually get these, you know, performance reviews on how we're doing. If you're in sales or something, they look at it like every quarter, you know, sometimes every month, kind of seeing, yeah, okay, this is how you're tracking. It's underselling, so you got to perform better, right? We live in a performance approval-based culture. Even in our walk, in our lives, right? And how we present ourselves even on social media. Like we gain approval or we don't gain approval from everyone, right? How do you know that you have gained God's approval? Is it by what you do in worship? How you conduct yourself in life? Maybe by how successful you are at work. Are these the things that gain approval by God? We're going to see today in our scripture that we are told that God approves of faith. We gain approval by faith. And we're going to see three examples that God gives us of men of old who gained their approval by faith. And we're going to see that they gained approval because they worshiped by faith, because they walked by faith, and because they worked by faith. Now, Kirk did a really good job last week in looking at Hebrews 10, and specifically, Hebrews 10:37 really set up today's passage. Hebrews 10:37 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." My soul has no pleasure in him. We gain approval of the Lord by faith. So let's dig into our passage, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. For the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And all the people said, Amen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there's two very important words that we're seeing over here, assurance and conviction. And I know before I studied this passage, I thought they were kind of just repeating itself because God does that. We're forgetful people. God repeats himself in the scripture. It's important. But there's actually two very distinct things that the Lord is bringing out over here about what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You know, assurance is steadfastness. Steadfastness, security, certainty. A contrast for assurance might be insecurity, uncertainty, or, and then convicted and certainty of things hoped for, and then conviction of things not seen. That word conviction is actually means a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. Another word might be evidence. We have conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So what are some things that we hope for, right? What are some things we have certainty of? You know, I just finished doing 1 Thessalonians for my quiet times. Wonderful book if you guys just want to meditate on excelling still more in the Lord. And there's this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 that I want to read about the things that we can hope for. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Paul concludes by saying, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Isn't that a great hope? Amen? That's a great hope that we have. And faith is having a certainty of that hope, an assurance of that hope. You guys remember, if you guys have read Revelation, that scene in Revelation where John is looking up and he sees like these like heavenly creatures and they're all saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You know, this isn't something far removed from us who are in Jesus. We're going to see that. We're going to see that. And that's a great hope. You know, the things that we go through in this life, they seem so big, and the reality is, in light of eternity, like it's going to just be amazing to look back and see all that God has done. And we don't see it now, right? We see now, 1 Corinthians says, we see now as through a mirror dimly. Like, these are some things that we hope for. We're excited about. I'm excited to look back at my life and just be like, "Whoa, I did not see all that you were doing, Jesus." You can look back at this past week and just be like, "Wow, this is the assurance that we have. This is the assurance of things hoped for. The certainty of things hoped for." So what about conviction of things not seen? What are some things we cannot see that we have certainty about, evidence about? My mind first goes to the Holy Spirit. Those who have accepted Jesus by faith, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in them, and our body is actually a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible describes it. And in Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit actually groans with groanings too deep for words for us because we don't know how to pray. That is a conviction of things not seen. I have evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is groaning with groanings too deep for words because I don't know how to pray. And the reality is that the evidence that comes out in my life, like when I see love coming out of me, that's not my love. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in me. When I see joy coming out of me, peace, patience, kindness, you know, the Bible actually calls those fruits of the Spirit. That's because that's what comes out when the Spirit is in. Those are the evidences, the proof, the tested proof that the Holy Spirit is in us. This is things that we cannot see. Can't see the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he looks like, but I see his evidence in my life. And this is my conviction. Now, God's will being done. God's will being done. You know, I tend to go to this thought sometimes when things are difficult, when things are hard, where like if God's so good and so powerful and so loving, why do I feel like I'm alone in this trial? Why do I feel like God has abandoned me? Like, I can't see him, but God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God has said, I am near to the brokenhearted. I save those who are crushed in spirit. And that's the conviction that we have. And I tell you, I've been in those moments of weakness, and they're terrifying and terrible when it seems like everything is falling apart all of a sudden, especially the surprising ones, man. They just really scare you. And I've seen God just catch me in those moments and just hold me so close. I have felt his nearness. It's a very strange thing to be safe in the arms of Jesus. Conviction. Assurance and conviction. You know, the way that this is phrased, it actually looks like it's talking about a definition of faith, right? Like, this is what faith is. And they use that word, fair enough. But Bill McDonald, a dear brother from a sister church that wrote this huge commentary on every verse of the Bible, really wonderful commentary if you guys want to check it out sometime, he said this about this verse one over here. He said, this is not really a formal definition of faith, but rather a description of what faith does for us. It makes things hoped for as real as if we already had them. It provides unshakable evidence that the unseen spiritual blessings of Christianity are absolutely certain and real. Faith is confidence in the trustworthiness of God. It is the conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. This is what faith does. This is what faith does for us. It gives us an assurance of things hoped for, a certainty, and a conviction, evidence of things not seen. For by this faith, by it, the men of old gained approval. This word gained approval here is a really interesting word. It's actually the word martyreo. So that kind of precedes our word martyr, right? Martyreo, someone who has gained approval. Another kind of translation of this is bear witness, obtained a testimony or witness. And we'll actually see that throughout our passage that the men of old gained approval. They gained the approval of the Lord by faith. Good. Nope. It is on. I'll wait for you guys. Nope. Let me try to turn it off and turn it on over here. Okay. Oh, there we go. All right. Awesome. We're back in business. I had faith. So by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So we have this assurance of things hoped for, right? The certainty of things that the Bible has promised us. And we have a conviction of things that the Bible says has happened, things that we cannot see, right? And by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. There's a lot of debate about this, right? Evolution versus creationism. Some people believe that God kind of started the clock on existence and then stepped back out of it, right? Old earth versus young earth. There's just a lot of stuff out there and conversation about this. What does this verse say? By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. It's that simple. It is a point of faith. Believing that God is the creator of this world, the creator of all worlds, and that he spoke them into existence is done by faith. You know, we can today down to the geological depths of this world. But at the end of the day, we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God by faith. That's what it comes down to. I remember when I was a kid, I went to this YMCA camp called Gold Rush, super cool camp. We would be right on the Sacramento River. It would be river rafting, rock climbing, and river hiking. And I just loved it. I looked forward to it every year. And we would camp under this like canopy of trees that was right on the edge of a really calm part of the river. And so at night, there wasn't really much like supervision. So I would like go out of my tent at night, and the rafts that we would use for river rafting, they would just be tied to kind of the spot on the dock kind of area, right? And so I would lay down some like blankets and towels and stuff, and I would just like go and lie down in the raft and look up. That was a blanket of stars. I mean, unreal. Now, if you guys have ever been to Yosemite, right? No city lights. I mean, it's just this like paintbrush of stars. And I remember when I got a little older, realizing that those tiny twinkling lights were these humongous planets. And then you see kind of like how big our world is in comparison to some of these planets. And I was just like, they just look so small from where I'm standing. You know, by faith, I understand that those worlds were prepared by the Word of God. It is by faith that we trust that this amazing God, all he had to do was speak. And all of that came into existence. Unreal. So beautiful. You know, Billy Graham once said that faith is not a feeling. Faith is simply taking God at his word. Faith is not a feeling. If faith was a feeling, it would come and go, fleeting. It would be based on circumstance. Feelings are simply indicators of our value systems. Like, feelings are not where we plant our flag. Faith is simply taking God at his word. And so we're going to dig into these men of old who gained approval by faith and recognize how we also must come to the Lord in our worship, our walk, and our work by faith to gain his approval. So he starts with Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So we have two characters over here, Abel and Cain, Cain and Abel, and that goes back to Genesis chapter 4. So the story is Adam and Eve were the first humans, and they fell and disobeyed God, and they were taken out of their original place of inhabitants, which was the Garden of Eden, and they were told to go and work the toil with their own hands and work the land of the world, and they were taken out of the garden. And they, you know, had kids, and their kids were Cain and Abel. And at some point, Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he, God, had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So there's a lot of speculations about this, right? Like why God had regard for Abel and not for Cain. Abel's offering seems to be like an animal. And so maybe that has some like foreshadowing to the sacrifices that were going to be made. Abel's offering was just fruit. So maybe like he had like kind of like worked the land, and maybe he had given him like a second of his, you know, like crop that he had grown, and maybe not a first. All of those are speculations. What do we know? We know that God saw that Abel brought the offering by faith. That's what we know. God saw Abel's heart, and God saw Cain's heart. Abel offered his worship by faith, and Cain did not. That was the approval factor. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony. That phrase, obtained the testimony, that's the same phrase as gained approval. That's that martyreo again. Obtained the testimony, that's the same phrase as gained approval. So Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. He gained that approval by the Lord because he offered his sacrifice in faith. God actually went on to testify about his gifts, and through faith, though Abel was still dead, he still speaks. And Genesis 4 speaks to this, that God comes to Cain, so Cain gets very angry. He murders his brother Abel because God didn't have regard for Cain's sacrifice. And God says to Cain, "What have you done? The blood of your brother speaks to me from the ground." That was because Abel walked and worshiped by faith. He worshiped the Lord by faith. And that established this relationship and this testimony that God testified about his gifts. And through faith, though Abel is dead, he still speaks. It is done by faith. Worship was done in faith. You know, it's so easy to fall into the trap of Cain. Right? Like maybe if I serve a lot in the church, then maybe God will approve of me. Maybe if I dress the right way or act the right way, or you know, maybe if I just, you know, sing loudly, right? If I pick the right songs. You know, it's so easy to fall into the trap of Cain. And the funny thing is, you know, I have fallen into this trap where I have served here at Grace Bible Chapel and at Hillview before, and I have done it out of like my own flesh and my own efforts, and I ended up getting really bitter. It's interesting because Cain, before Cain and for his offering, he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. I have found that when I have brought my service, brought my worship to the Lord, and I'm doing it in my own strength, in my flesh, rather than faith, I end up very bitter and frustrated and stressed out and overwhelmed. But when you do it in faith, like you actually obtain a testimony that Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Like God approved of Abel's worship because it was done by faith. Faith that had an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. Abel worshiped the Lord by faith. God sees our heart, doesn't he? You know, in Psalm 51, it says that I did not desire sacrifices and burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what? You guys know? Broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's right. It's not even about what we bring. God is looking at our hearts, and he desires, above all else, faith. He desires faith. Faith that trusts him at his word. You know, we can rely on our own strength and our own abilities, even our own understanding, when we worship the Lord. But to come to the Lord in faith is really to submit ourselves and to humble ourselves and trust him that he is who he says he is. This is worshiping by faith. Abel worshiped the Lord by faith. Next we have Enoch, second man of old. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. That word obtained the witness, again, is that word martyreo, gained approval. He gained approval by God, and he was pleasing to God. So what do we know about Enoch? Enoch shows up four different times in the Bible. One is here in Hebrews 11. Another spot we're going to look at is in Genesis. And then he shows up in 1 Chronicles and Luke. And in 1 Chronicles and Luke, all he is a name in a list. And so like it's this genealogies that the authors are writing down to show kind of the lineages, right? And so that means, okay, Genesis must have a good expansion on like who Enoch was and why he actually made it into this like hall of faith that we're looking at over here. Genesis 5, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's it. That's all it says about Enoch. I'm like, where's the, like, multitudes that he, like, you know, ministered to? Or where's the, like, you know, the evil, like, you know, idol worshipers that he struck down? Like, who is this guy? What are we told? We're told that he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And it's interesting. It says Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. So it almost implies that that first 65 years he didn't walk with God. But for 300 years, Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? You know, walking with God is about relationship with God. Walking with God is about pleasing God. Enoch had a deep relationship with God. You know, I'm reminded of the difference between when Allison and I were dating versus when we were married, right? Like, when we got off that stage and we started walking, you know, to get in our cars and go to the reception area, it was like we were walking together. It had changed in that moment. We were now walking together, where before we hadn't. It meant that, like, every decision I made was going to impact her. Everything that we disagreed on, we kind of had to figure out, right? Like, there were things that, like, we were going to have to work out together. Because now we were walking together. Walking with God is about relationship with God. Enoch and God had a deep relationship. That's what we know. One that on this earth was 300 years of walking with God. Just think about this. Who are the people that you're close to? It's the people you walk through life with, right? You know, I had this when I was a kid, and my teenage years were very destructive. And I remember my mom would call me sometimes. She'd just have this, like, sixth sense. And I'd pick up, and she'd be like, "What'd you do?" I'd be like, "How do you know? Like, how do you know that I did something?" I was like, man, that, like, because she walked with me. My mom walked with me. My parents walked with me through some very difficult things. And they just never left me. Enoch walked with God. He shared things with God. He wept with God. He laughed with God. Like, all of those things that you experience when you walk with someone, that's what's being implied here. Enoch, like, lived, breathed, and fellowshipped with God. And because of that, he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was actually pleasing to God. Enoch walking with God was what made Enoch pleasing to God. And he gained his approval because he walked with God. How? By faith. Enoch walked with God by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So let's just think about Enoch again, right? Walking with God, this deep faith with God, this deep trust with God. You know, think about it. What happens in relationships when trust gets broken? Broken trust equals broken relationships, right? That means deep trust equals deep relationship. Enoch walked with God by faith. He had a deep, living, active faith in God, and he walked with him according to that faith, and because of that, he was pleasing to God. He gained the approval of the Lord. He obtained the witness because he was pleasing and walked with God by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what does it mean to trust God? It's right here in this verse. To trust God, to have faith in God, is to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Why is this important? Why does the author bring this up? Right? Just talking about worship and walk. I'll tell you why. Because it's so easy for us to try to create our own success. It's so easy for us to try to obtain our own treasures, to obtain our own reward. Even when we come to the Lord, we can get very transactional with God. We're like, okay, God, like, I'm going to do this, but, you know, you better show up. But just trusting God that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you trust God that he loves you and that he's going to reward you? That he's got your best in mind? That his plans for you are better than anything you could come up with? His way of doing things is better than any way that you could have. Like, God's way for your life is the best way forward. And you know when this gets put to the test? It's when things start to fall apart. When things get difficult and they get hard and they get scary. And it's like, is God really who he says he is? Is he actually, is this the reward? Lord, I said I trusted you. I said I tried to do the right things and this is what I get? Bunch of dead people in my life and a bunch of broken hearts. That's what I get. And that, it's so crazy because I have talked to the God, to the Lord of the universe, the God who prepared those worlds in that tone. And he has very gently told me to calm down. And you know, it's amazing because you know, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, God is not slow as some would count slowness, but is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. I think that's as much true for the non-believer as it is for the believer. Like, he is so patient with us. And the reward that we get, you know what it is? It's him. And he's like, I am what's best for you. You were created to actually have a relationship with me. This is eternal life, that we may know God and experience him and be close with him. And that, you guys, because we're in a sinful world, it's going to take you to some real areas that are unknown and uncertain. But you know what? When you walk by faith, you have certainty of things that are hoped for and evidence of things not seen. We must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He finally goes on to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So who is Noah? Noah was someone who, who stood out among a really broken world in the time that he lived in. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. God was going to wipe out the entire world with a flood, and he wanted to save Noah. And so he comes to Noah with this warning. The end of all flesh has come, for the earth is filled with violence. Behold, I'm about to destroy them. That's a warning from God. And by faith, Noah believed God at his word. And so he started to prepare the ark. And the way he started to prepare the ark is seen here in Hebrews. It says, in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation. That word reverence is the word eulobiomai. Eulobiomai? I'm sure I'm destroying that pronunciation. But it means in fear. It means with caution. It means that he was like in fear responding to something God had said. He believed God at his word and that God was powerful enough to do what he said he was going to do. And so Noah prepared an ark. Noah got to work. Noah's entire life work was building that ark, preparing the ark based on what God had told him and warned him about. And he did it by faith. Can you imagine, you know, putting this ark together every day, walking outside and not seeing a cloud in the sky? You know, it's like, okay, like, you said this is going to happen, but I'm just going to keep going here. I'm not really sure what's going to happen. Can you imagine after he was done and he came out the next day and there were still no clouds in the sky? It's just a really interesting thought. Noah trusted God. He trusted in the power of God. You know, thinking about arks, I was thinking about boats when I was looking at this passage. And I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but have you ever gone to a dock and stood by like a big ocean liner? Right? Like you stand next to buildings, and buildings are these humongous things, right? But they're kind of sedentary. They're not going anywhere. You stand next to a boat, and it's kind of like bobbing on the water. So you got this massive thing that's like moving right next to you. That gives me a little bit of megalophobia, honestly. I'm going to look at this thing like, is it going to topple over? Am I about to be smushed? Kind of step away slowly, you know? Like, that's not going to do anything. But, like, these things are huge. These things are huge, and, like, they are so powerful. Like, you are nothing in comparison to the power of a boat. Just imagine next to the power of God. A God that's so powerful that all he did was speak, and the worlds were prepared. But that's the kind of power we're talking about. Power that Noah believed by faith, and in fear, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He gained the approval of the Lord. The Lord said, you're a part of me. You're a part of my family. You are an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah had great faith. You know, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is what? Louder and prouder. Beginning of wisdom. That's right. Like when we understand and when we take into stock and we really consider by faith how powerful God is, that is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, I don't think any of us fully comprehend the power of God. But by faith, Noah did. He believed God when God said he was going to wipe out the whole earth. Believed him. You know, we live in a skeptical culture, don't we? We are trained daily to question every single thing we see, every single thing we hear. You know, a big part about, you know, a defense's defense, you know, when the prosecutor has a witness, is basically just to destroy the character of the witness. Yeah, you can't destroy God's character. God has told us things that are true. He is truth. God is truth. And by faith, Noah believed God and in reverence prepared the ark. You know, it's easy not to make work about God. It's easy not to walk with God, to try to do things in our own strength, to try to accomplish what we think needs to be accomplished. Like even our goals are not necessarily God's goals, right? Actually seeking the Lord by faith is saying, this is your call, Lord, your job. You tell me what you want me to do, I'll go do it. I trust you to reveal it. I trust your way forward. I trust the work that you're doing in me. I trust the fact that you said you would never leave me, forsake me, that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We are called to worship, to walk, and to work by faith. You know, if we say we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's what 1 John says. If we say we have fellowship, if we say we have faith, but we worship and we walk and we work in a way that is not actually in line with who God has said he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, we're not pleasing him. We're not gaining his approval. The goal of God is to see your faith deepen, because the deeper the faith, the deeper the relationship. So this is our call: to worship by faith, to walk by faith, and to work by faith. You know, thinking about old men who have gained approval, I thought about my old man. And I'm not talking about my father-in-law there, but the guy with his head bowed and his hands folded. And you know, I remember seeing him in that position all of my life. And I remember thinking how weak he was. And what a loser he was for being so scared of God. That's what he looked like to me, like he was scared. And you know, what a fool I was. My dad worships my God in faith. He's always prayed like that. In 38 years that I've known him, 39 years that I've known him, he's always prayed like that, just truly believing. I remember there was these nights that I'd come home completely loaded, drunk and high, and I'd come up at like 4 in the morning, and I'd still be up, you know, sitting there not knowing what to do myself, just in the dark downstairs, and then I'd see like a light turn on upstairs, and I knew exactly what was going on. My dad was spending time with Jesus. And he just never missed a day. He still doesn't miss a day. He just loves being with Jesus. He loves being with Jesus. And now, his walk and his work are being done by faith. Many of you know my mom got Alzheimer's. And back in 2015, she was diagnosed. It's been a very aggressive decline. He retired so that he could take care of her full time. And he's doing such a good job. And it's so weird because, you know, prior to the last like 3 years, I want to say, I didn't really like pursue him in prayer, and I didn't really like get to know him, even as a believer. Like I've been friends with him, but to actually be by his side in prayer, as she's gotten so much worse, he trusts God. He just does. Every move he's making is being done by faith. Like he shouldn't take my counsel. He shouldn't take my advice. Who am I? I'm like his stupid kid that like made all the mistakes. And he still takes my counsel in faith. He like thinks it through. He bounces it off the elders. He's fully submitted to the elders over at Hillview. He still goes and like leads the Bible survey class on Wednesday nights. I'm like, yo, he could be so angry at God. He could be so resistant to everything God is trying to do in his life, and he's just trusting him. And it's so weird because I feel like if he had been worshiping and working and walking by his flesh, I'm pretty sure she would have died a long time ago. And God's blessed us with more years because he has sought the Lord by faith. This is my encouragement to you. Consider your ways. Consider your life. Are you gaining the approval of the Lord? Are you seeking the approval of the Lord in your own flesh? Trying to do it on your own? I'll tell you, that's going to end with your countenance being downtrodden. But if you seek him by faith, if you worship by faith, if you work by faith, if you walk by faith, you'll gain the approval of the Lord. That's how the men of old did it. They gained the approval of the Lord by faith. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that I got to preach this passage. I'm so grateful I got to study it and really think it through. I'm so grateful for my dad. I'm so grateful for my mom. I'm so grateful for the things that you're doing and that you have done. You have made yourself so apparent to each one of us. I pray, Jesus, that we would walk by faith based on the promises that you have shown us, the hope that we have, conviction about the things that we have not seen. Lord, deepen our faith. We so need it, Lord. I don't trust you enough. I want to trust you more. I want a deeper relationship with you. I'm so grateful, Lord, for this passage that shows us that we gain your approval by faith. In your name we pray. Amen.